Thank you, Elizabeth and Debbie, for the offertory. It was, good for me to be able to just meditate for a bit. And I appreciate that. And isn't God kind to give us the gift of music that just kind of touches our emotions in a way that only God can? And then thank you, Tom, for reading those texts. We had talked earlier this week, and he was praying about some additional scripture. And I saw the ones that he had chosen, but up until this morning, I had not read through them, I must confess. And devastating again to see the picture of the sinful nature, to see the corruption of the fall in all of its stark reality, and to see our need to go to God for mercy and for grace. And that's what we've come to do. I invite you to turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Genesis 4, chapter 4. They're a very story that's probably very familiar. Two brothers. First generation of fallen mankind. This is just one generation removed from the idyllic, the perfect setting of Eden and what occurred when man rebelled against God and was plunged into the fall. An original sin was inherited then by all of Adam's race, you and me. And we see a picture of this in this story today. We're continuing a series in Matthew chapter 5. This is a sermon that hopefully will complement what Alan shared with us last week, as he pulled those mirrors from the platform here and showed us that over the next several weeks and months, we are going to be looking closely at the mirror of our soul, allowing God's Word to work in us. And I want to commend to you the quotation there is also in your bulletin. If time permits, we may come back to it. But for now, keep in mind that there is something there from David Powelson, and it speaks to this idea of what is the purpose? What is the purpose for looking inward? And I would just, you don't have to project this, but the very last thought there on that extended quote, the only goal of understanding yourself is to push you out of yourself, into prayer, into repentance, into seeking. That's seeking Him. That self-knowledge is meant, listen, to be a doorway of grace. It is only meant to be a doorway of grace. That's what we come to the Scripture for. God, reveal to us our hearts, our propensities, our tendencies, our wanderings, and in so revealing that, Lord, don't leave us there, but open up that doorway of grace and drive us to the cross. Drive us to the cross of Jesus Christ. So let me read from Genesis chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to his brother Abel. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face, I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. And Cain went away from the presence of the Lord, and he settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. We continue this three-part series on anger. An emotion that is a mystery sometimes, and sometimes quite clearly understood. There is a very real temptation that you have right now, and you will have for the next half hour or so, to listen to this sermon for someone else. I want to challenge you to do this. Listen to this sermon for yourself. Listen to this message for you and you alone. I'm tempted every time Alan opens his mouth to preach, and it is a sensitive, hard-hitting message from God's Word. I'm tempted, and I did it last week. God, help him hear this. Please, Lord, make sure she is listening. And what gets lost in all of those noble, pious prayers, is this. And so my challenge to you is to listen to this sermon for yourself. To let God search your heart. And to humble yourself before the Lord, before His ever-searching gaze. And to allow God's Spirit to do what He wants to do when His Word is proclaimed. He wants to transform our lives. He wants to continue to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, the perfect and blameless, spotless Son of God. And so that's my challenge for myself. I can't preach this to you if I don't preach it to myself at the same time. Now, I've had the benefit of having it preached to myself for the last several weeks. And so I commend it to you now. This idea of anger. I want to thank Steve Green and Ken Williams and Eric Litikainen, Robbie Pennington, Dick Stumm, James Bauer, Brian McGarry, and the others who were, Nate Lee, the others who were involved with planning the men's retreat. 50 or so guys from your church, young and old alike, went away and we looked at the topic of anger. In the midst of this 3-week series on anger. And it's still not overkill. Friday night we talked about a definition of anger. We all tried to come up with some in these little groups they split us into. It's hard to do. One definition was offered analogous to the Supreme Court Justice definition of pornography. You remember that when the justice said, I can't define pornography, but I know it when I see it. And I would submit it's the same with anger sometimes. I can't define anger. It's an emotion. But I know it when I feel it, or at least God give me the grace to know it when I feel it welling up within. Let me give you an experiment just to see what I'm talking about. I'm going to give you an instruction in 1 second, 2, 3. Ready? Get angry. Everybody? Boiling mad, seething, ready to explode, right? No, I don't think so. Although in the first service, somebody was. Now she works with me, and I think that was easier for her to get there. With all due respect to the office staff. But how about this? If I call your name out, make you stand, and I start to castigate you and ridicule you and make fun of you here in this assembly, then get a sense of what might occur within. Oh, you better believe it. So I offer you my definition of anger. An automatic response to a real or perceived injustice which results in a distressing emotion, which could lead to manifest itself outwardly. An automatic response to a real or a perceived injustice which results in a distressing emotion which could manifest itself outwardly. It starts inside. It bubbles up. It erupts. Alan mentioned this last week. He reminded us in that message from Matthew 5. Angry people focus on what people deserve, Alan said, and I agree. This is what goes through our mind as we're getting angry. I deserve better. You deserve worse. I deserve better. You deserve worse. At the foundation of every anger experience is justice. Something has been sent a kilter. Real or perceived? Think about this. July 4th weekend, Friday night, 5 p.m., you are eastbound Route 50, this side of the Chesapeake Bay Bridge. Bear with me, it's just for the purpose of illustration. And as you sit there waiting to cross the Chesapeake Bay, on your way to vacation, you notice out of this mirror, a little red sports car coming up the shoulder as you sit waiting. How do you feel? You're on the beltway around Baltimore, rush hour or not, and you magnanimously allow someone to merge in front of you. And that person has the audacity to not give you the wave recognizing your generosity. How do you feel? Another hypothetical situation. You're leaving Schooley Mill Park after your oldest son's baseball game. And you have 5 of your children with you. And you stop at the Hickory Ridge fractured prune donut shop because you've been told that first-time visitors get a free donut, and your five children with you have never been there. And so you walk in and you announce to them in a very humble and contrite way, they've never been here. Free donut. Nah. Hypothetically speaking, when the person behind the counter prepares three donuts for your five children and cuts them in half, how do you feel? We can track with this stuff. Our hearts are quickly prone to see the injustice, real or perceived, and result in a distressing emotion which manifests itself sometimes through word, sometimes through deed. Sometimes it just remains inside. And we laugh at these examples, but tragically, on Monday we had to see again the fallenness of man, the brutality that we are so quick to pour out. As we heard news from Virginia Tech, Sun Hee Cho was an English major. His writings were described by one professor interviewed as full of anger and depression. He was obsessed in his screenplays with death, murder, and revenge. And he took two handguns and a load of bullets and slayed over 30 people in cold blood. And I suggest to you, and it's a reminder to me, that but for the grace of God, there go I. But for God's restraining power over my life, that's me. Only one generation removed from the fall of man. Original sin rears its ugly head. You see the introduction there. Manifesting itself in a vicious, brutal killing. Cain slaying Abel. Original sin resident within each of us. That sinful nature continually lurking at the surface, waiting for an expression. If left unchecked, it either will erupt in an alarming outpouring of violence, resulting in devastating loss of life, or the more acceptable version, our version, where over a period of time we systematically kill one another with our words and our actions, crushing the spirit of those around us. The reality of sin forces us to take a look at our hearts. And taking a look at our hearts drives us to see our need for a Savior. So I want us to catch a glimpse, if you will, of our heart as we view this interaction between Cain and Almighty God. Scripture records that there were two brothers, Cain, Abel. Cain was a farmer. He tilled the field. He produced crop. He brought forth produce. And Abel was a keeper of the flock. He was a shepherd. He herded livestock. And the scriptures are not clear on what the details were. But these two sons, these two brothers, these two, like you and me, brought an offering to the Lord. This story, rightly understood, is a picture of our heart in worship, in devotion to the one who made us. It's a glimpse of what it means to give ourselves to our Creator. That's what's going on here. Abel, from his flock, brought an offering. And Cain, from his produce brought an offering to the Lord. Now, some commentators make a really big deal that Abel slew those animals and shed blood, and that's why his offering was acceptable. And there are points to be made throughout Scripture that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But I don't think that the difference in the offering was the offering itself. And I would cite Deuteronomy 26 for this. The chapter includes an instruction from the Lord to the Israelites as they reflect in gratitude for what God has given them in the Exodus. When you come into the land the Lord God has given you for an inheritance, and you take possession of it, and you live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you have harvested from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose for you to make his name dwell there, and you shall go with the priest, and you shall offer that. It's an offering. I think the two brothers brought offering from their vocation, from what they were involved with as they presented that to the Lord. The difference was not in the offering, but in the heart that brought it. In the heart that brought it. The New Testament gives us some insight into this. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil. His brother's deeds implied righteous. Why was Cain's offering not acceptable? Because it was offered with a heart of impure motive. Hebrews verse 11, the hall of faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which that he was commended as righteous. God commended Abel by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, Abel still speaks to us today. Through this passage, Abel speaks to us. So the difference was in the heart. And God accepted one offering, and the other he rejected. As the narrative takes place, it's almost like a blunt expression. Here's two brothers. They bring their offering, and one is accepted, one is not. There's not a lot of detail. And in that rejection of the offering, you can maintain one thing for sure. God knew why they were acceptable. And when God pronounces his rejection of Cain's offering, Cain's reaction reveals all. Picture the husband, finished a 10-hour work day. He's coming home, he's tired. Comes home to a harried wife, kids in various states of intensity, and he sees that full sink of dishes. So he goes to the sink. He starts to scrub and load dishwasher and the big things he can scrub out and stick those back in the cabinet. Even take a paper towel and wipe up the stuff at the bottom of the sink. An offering. Let me serve you. Let me offer you this gift from my life. And if it's not recognized in the way that some might think it should be recognized, the husband's reaction reveals all. I don't even know why I try anymore. What's the point? Nobody ever appreciates anything I do. I try to serve. reveals all. Or, you know what? Praise God, I can bless you. With an empty sink, dishwasher loaded. Let's eat dinner. Let's enjoy one another's company. Praise God together. It's our reaction to that that reveals all. And that's what happened to Cain. I don't know why those offerings were acceptable and unacceptable, other than the heart that brought them was in faith and was selfishly motivated. And Cain shows it. His heart was on display immediately, right? His countenance fell. We're fearfully, wonderfully made. It's a delight, isn't it, to not be able to hide this stuff? You think you hide it. And you may hide it from me, and I may hide it from you. But we have difficulty hiding it from those closest to us. And even then, if we can, we can never hide it from the one who searches our hearts and knows us full well. You can't hide from God. You see God coming to Cain here? I mean, Cain very angry. Face fell. It's clear there's something going on inside. The emotions reveal it. My heart's been unsettled. Something's disrupted inside. An injustice has occurred. And God comes to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? You think God needs the answer to that in order for God to be more complete? No way. God already knows the answer to those questions. God brings those searching questions our way because we need to know the answers. Cain, what's going on? Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? There's something inside your heart that is not right. Next week, stay tuned. Steve Green's going to preach from the Gospel of Luke. Out of the fullness of our hearts, our mouths speak, our hands act. That's what happened with Cain. That's what happens with us. Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? And then God presents this equation here. Cain, I know you. I know you full well. I know what's going on in there. I'm asking you so that you'll know. We teach this to our kids. Where is God? God is everywhere. Right? Can you see God? No, I cannot see God, but He always sees me. Right? Does God know all things? Yes. Nothing can be hidden from God. Now that is a terrifying thought to those of us who live as if we can keep secrets from the ever-searching gaze of our loving Father. But it's a comforting thought to you who are serving in a quiet and silent way. You don't have to blow your own trumpet. God sees what is done in secret, and He will reward openly. You see how the omniscience of God is a very comforting thing, but simultaneously it is a terrifyingly convicting thing. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking on with love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see on your computer screen, on your TV. Be careful, little lips, what you speak, right? That's why we teach those songs to our children. Because when they're alone in a room with a $20 bill that doesn't seem to have anyone's name on it, We want them to know that God, who is on the throne, is loving them in that moment and telling them, I will take care of you. That's not yours, so you don't take it. And God, who searches Cain's heart, comes to Cain. Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? And then he makes a statement. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's desirous for you, but you must rule over it. It's the same phrase used one chapter early of mastering over someone, ruling and subduing and dominating another. And God is not saying to Cain, come on, Cain, get it together. Why can't you be more like your brother? That's not in view at all. God is saying to Cain in that phrase in verse 7, Cain, if you do it my way, you will be accepted. My way is the way of a dependent creature worshiping and serving a sovereign creator. That's my way, Cain. My way includes in it one God and one God alone on the throne. Your way, Cain, is unacceptable. And you displayed that your offering was all about you when all that stuff made manifest. I already knew your heart, Cain, and so I rejected that offering. And then when you displayed it, you just made it clear to everybody around. God gives us a picture here that I think is just... take it with you, will you? Take this picture with you. Cain, if you humble yourself, if you submit your will to my will, safe and secure from all alarms. Cain, if you do not, sin, he personifies sin here. It's crouching. It's like that beast in the field on its haunches, ready to pounce, to master you. And it's going to take you in a direction that you don't want to go. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end it leads to death. We have two cats. We used to have three. Yeah, pray for us, will you? And Jangle Bell is our hunter. He'd kill mice and he's right ready to go. Tinkerbell, not the hunter. She kind of sits. She's like more like me. She's like sits on the lazy boy and eats as often as the food dish is available. Every once in a while, though, I'll get a blood-curdling scream from outside, and it's one of the kids. And they come running, Daddy, Daddy, Tinkerbell's going to get a buddy, kill buddy. I go out to find this scene. Jangle Bell, sleek and mean and muscular and ready to pounce, squared off against a little cute, fluffy baby bunny. Helpless. Can't do anything about Jangle Bell. Can't even run fast enough. And the only thing Jangle Bell's thinking about is supper. Because he will devour that bunny if given a chance. We have good history, good track record. We've got half moles and blue jays and all kinds of stuff that Jangle Bell will leave laying around. We know what he's capable of. And that's why the kids scream. They don't want to see that baby bunny devoured. But when a 12-pound cat squares off against a couple of ounce baby bunny, there ain't no hope. And that's why they call 212-pound dad. Because when I come on the scene, the only thing Jangle Bell is thinking about now is getting gone. He's not going to stay there. He's not going to attempt anything with that bunny, and I'll tell you why. because he'll be crushed if he does. I'll take him out. I've been looking for a chance to take that cat out for years. Give me a reason. Cat lovers, forgive me. See the cross. See the glory of the cross. Right? This is where the gospel invades this passage. God is not telling Cain, muster it up, man. Come on, do better. Do the right thing. God is saying, Cain, submit yourself to me. Do it my way. See the cross. See the power of the Son of God crucified. The blood of God shed to cover your sin, to conquer your heart. See the power of the resurrection as God vindicates the honor of His name and raises Christ from the dead. See the glory of the cross and revel in it. 1 John 4 tells us that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Hebrews 2, Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood that through death, through His death, He might destroy death. That is the works of the devil, the writer tells us. 1 John 3 tells us that the reason that the Son of God has appeared now is to destroy the works of the devil. And He's done it in a way that none of us would ever write. You wouldn't write that screenplay. He did it through humility and through self-sacrificing obedience to the Father's will. And He suffered and bled and died so that you could be spared the wrath of God. John goes on in his epistle there, in 1 John 4. He says, it pleased God to crush His Son. Jesus Christ was made a propitiation for you and for me. In fact, John says, this is how the love of God is made manifest. This is how we understand what love is. That Jesus Christ took God's wrath. Actually, the word propitiation is an angry deity, wrathful, righteously, holy anger, angry at sinners and rebellious creatures. And that word propitiation in that usage there is that God's wrath was poured out on Christ on the cross. He became sin for you and me, so that we might become the righteousness of God through His sacrifice. That's what God is coming to Cain with. But this is where the story goes south. Is this where your story goes south? God sends loving brothers and sisters into your life, and they draw up something from the emotions that they're seeing or whatever, and they say, there's something not right here. And they might bring Scripture to bear in the situation. They might bring their own hurt to the situation. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today in this hour. Cain didn't hear it. He gathered his brother with him. He talked to his brother. We don't have a sense of the length of conversation, nor do we have a sense of the length of relationship here. But we do know this, that Cain approached his brother to go to the field together. There's a premeditation there. There's something at work. Cain is stewing on this thing. He can't let it go. He won't let it go. He can, but he won't. And so, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and he killed him. Cain rejects the way of escape that God brings. God brought it in person. And Cain rejected it. I'd be remiss if I didn't spend one moment on 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. that when you and I face a tempting situation, God instructs you and me, maybe just me, maybe it's not you. It's all of us. There is no temptation that has seized you except which is common to man. Therefore, we don't have the opportunity to say, well, my situation is so unique that I can do this. That's not available to us as an excuse. All of us have horrific situations. Some of you, I know them personally. You guys are going through really severe trial. Paul's words, inspired by the Spirit, says to you and me that there's no temptation that has seized us which is common to man. And then look at this phrase, that with the temptation, coupled with those tempting times, God is faithful and He provides a way of escape. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That in those moments when you're tempted, that there is also in that moment, in that situation, in that scenario, coupled with that, the way of escape. It's there. And more often than not, in fact, I would suggest to you that every single time, the way of escape is along the path of humility. The way of escape is along the path of humility. So we see Cain. He didn't take that way. He rose up and he slew his brother. And God comes. And God comes to Cain and He asks a question of Cain that he already knew the answer to. Only one generation after the fall, here's the second question that God asks of mankind that He already knows the question. He already knows the answer. And when Adam and Eve were confronted as they hid behind the bush, they shifted the blame. They knew that God knew, but they wanted to shift. What happens in Cain's situation is oh so more, whatever the phrase is, more blatant. He willfully raises a fist and lies outright. Where is your brother? How do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? At that moment, Cain has cut off his options, I believe, and God's judgment comes to rest. Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries up from the ground. And Cain has his vocation, the thing which he probably found great delight in, the harvesting of crops, that is no longer available to Cain. It's taken from him. It's accursed. The ground will not yield its fruit. And Cain, you will be sent and banished. See, Cain, there's no real, true repentance here. He's still negotiating. My punishment is too great for me. Too great for me, this punishment. I can't bear up under it. Wherever I go, people will hear what I've done. They'll kill me upon seeing me. And God says, let's see the grace of God in this. See God's grace even extended to you who have so long fought God and said, I will not submit to your way. See God's grace to Cain. See it extending to you. Because God says to Cain, no, that will not happen. It will not happen. I'm going to place a mark upon you. We don't know clearly what that is. But wherever Cain was seen, God says, if someone kills him, I will avenge, says the Lord. Seven times over will I avenge. The kindness and severity of God is a wonderment. See God's grace and turn to Him. I do want to draw your attention to that Pallison quote. Just the last phrase again. the only goal of understanding yourself is to push you out of yourself into prayer, into repentance, into seeking Him, into believing God, into loving one another, as I paraphrase. That self-knowledge, if God has revealed Himself to you, if He's opened up your heart and you've seen a clearer picture of it today, that self-knowledge is a doorway of grace. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask You please to work this in us. And Lord, transform our lives. Cause us to shudder at the thought that but for the grace of God, we are Cain. And I pray, Father, that You would give to us a good fellowship this week as we interact with the Scripture and cell group and small group and Sunday schools and lessons, families gathered around dinner tables, so that You would change us, Lord, and Christ, You would be honored in what is accomplished in us. We praise You for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.